Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we have a very important study this morning. We're still in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Our focus today will be on verse 18. Focus will be on verse 18 for today. Now, you remember, in verses 13 through 20, we're studying the public opinion about Jesus. And he asked the disciples, who do they say that the Son of Man is? And so the disciples gave the public opinion. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others Jeremiah. Or even one of the prophets. So he says, okay, that's the public opinion. But whom do you yourselves say that I am? And Peter answered in verse 16. He said, you yourself are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interpreted, it means you are the anointing of God in human form, the one who is in the position of inheriting all things that belong to the living God. In verse 17 that we finished with last week, the confirmation, and when he answered, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. In other words, he's confirming that Simon Peter answered correctly. And he says, you are blessed. We've talked about the word blessed before. Makarios has to do with experiencing the fullness of something. In this case, he's saying, Peter, you've experienced the fullness of the presence of the Spirit of God and his revelation to you. So he's confirming to him. Because, and he's giving the reason now, this is a good way to see how we connect our definitions and meanings together. Because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. Flesh and blood, we've studied, is a phrase meaning human. Human abilities. In this case, human opinion, human belief, human convictions. This didn't come from human, Simon, but my Father who is in heaven. The Father in heaven revealed it to you, not human beings, not through education, but my Father who is in heaven. We saw two things last week about revelation. Number one, we studied from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, that a human being cannot understand the truths of the Spirit of God through human ability. It must be revealed to that person by God. You can have a Bible with words on the page, where in the human you can understand as you read those words, but spiritually it might not be what the words are trying to convey. It must come by a revelation from God from heaven. We also saw that salvation is also a revelation and an act of God from heaven. It's not human. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we saw that but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to the ones believing on his name, who were born. not of bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God, have experienced a spiritual birth from God, from heaven. It's not human. It's not horizontal. And how many hundreds, if not thousands, maybe millions of people who function on the basis of some prayer that they prayed or some agreement that they made with God or some piece of paper that they signed and somebody told them that you're saved because of a work that you did. And in reality, that is not true. Now, people might do a work. People might pray a prayer or read a book and agree with it. But it takes a spiritual birth from heaven by God for a person to be saved. In Acts chapter 22, we saw last week, Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. That Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, was on his way to the city of Damascus with an official document to round up Christians and have them put into prison. He was against this cult, as they called it, called Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus, and then right in the middle of the Damascus road, as he was walking with a contingent of men, God intervened in his life. God appeared to him as a light and began to speak to him. God intervened and interrupted his whole life. That's what the spiritual birth does. The spiritual birth makes you a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says that the person who has Christ has been made a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. You're going in a different direction in life because of interruption. And God says, you're going down this road in your life, I'm putting you on my road. Person's a new person because of the spiritual birth. Amen. I read this week off of the internet, there's a column that somebody writes, it's called Hebrew for Christians. It's taking Hebrew scriptures and applying it devotionally to Christians. I don't recommend everything that they write, but it's interesting that they decided to break off from their Hebrew presentation and talk about salvation this week, which I thought was interesting. Here's what the column said. Do you believe? Question mark. Some people are scandalized by what they call easy believism, or the idea that we only need to believe in Yeshua, that's the Hebrew name for Jesus, that we only need to believe in Yeshua to be saved. Sometimes they malign this teaching as cheap grace or sloppy agape. Though in fairness, it must be stressed, there is nothing easy about truly believing. What is easy, however, is professing that you believe without undergoing a miraculous heart transformation. Anyone can say, quote, I believe in Jesus. But the test is whether he lives within you. Is he the source of your life? Do you draw life from him? Anyone can claim they are saved, but it is a miracle greater than splitting the sea to undergo divine metamorphosis, to be given a heart that loves unconditionally, that dies to pride, and that lives as the servant of all. Yeshua asks, do you really believe? Many will say to me in that day, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, but I will say to them, I never knew you. It's not just hard to believe, it's impossible apart from God's radical intervention. Well, that's a good statement. It's impossible to believe apart from God's radical intervention. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Their translation. Interesting. He used the word radical intervention. I thought, yep, those are the words we're using. Intervention and interruption. Takes us down a whole new path, his path. There's a radical change that takes place. A person becomes a new creation in Christ. And so we now move on to verse 18 for today. Verse 18 for today. This is one of the most debated verses in the Bible. One of the most debated verses in the Bible, which is why I'm going to use a lot of technical information and a lot of detail. You might not be interested in detail, but what it does is makes the text, it proves what the text is saying, and it gives you and shows you the importance of the original language and how many people out there and might have gone to Bible school, might have taken a Greek class or a Hebrew class. But what have they done with it? Have they used it for research? Have they just thrown their hands up in the air over a text like this and given their personal opinion? Which is what most people do, because most pastors and most Bible teachers are too busy to do extensive research to find out what the text is saying. So I apologize to you, and yet, on the other hand, I don't. I don't, because you know me. This is the kind of person that I am. So in verse 18, Jesus said, "I also say to you that you yourself are Peter." Notice the emphasis of the double pronouns. You yourself. You are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. But notice the literal translation is not the word church, it's the word assembly. And the gates of Hades will not overpower her, meaning the church or the assembly. We're going to unpack this for you. I enjoy making it exact. This text, there is no debate about what this verse is saying if you do your homework, as they say. First of all, Jesus says to Peter, actually Simon, because now he's calling him Peter, "I also say to you that you yourself are Peter." Peter is the Greek word Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros. "And upon this rock I will build my church," or my assembly. His name is Simon, son of John or son of Jonah. But back before he was called to be a disciple of Jesus, back in John chapter 1, verses 42, Jesus named Simon, Petros, Peter. Andrew, Simon's brother, brought Simon to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, "You yourself are Simon, the son of John. You yourself shall be called Cephas." That's Aramaic. As it says, "You yourself shall be called Cephas," which is being interpreted in Greek, a stone, Petros. That's what the text says. It's being interpreted as Petros. Cephas and Petros, one's Aramaic, one's Greek, both mean the same thing. It means a stone. So he was named by Jesus back in John 1, verse 42, but here he's reiterating it and he's making a point. Named by Jesus, and now he's moving on to Petros, means a stone or small rock. Can even be used for a boulder. Petros, stone or small rock or even a boulder. There are three main words used in the New Testament for the word stone. And they're specific for reasons, especially in our text we have today. Lithos, L-I-T-H-O-S, lithos is the smallest of stones in the Greek language. Petros, which is our word, is the next step up. It's a small rock or small stone or a pebble or even a boulder. Then there's Petra. Don't get it confused with Petros. They're two different words. Petra is the biggest of rocks. In fact, it's used in the book of Revelation chapter 6 as a mountain ledge or even the mountain itself, Petra. And it's a foundation stone. It'd be in our day, we'd call it a cement slab, so to speak. So it's not a boulder. It's not a little tiny rock. It's a foundation stone upon which you build things or put things. There's three words that have to do with understanding our text for today. Lithos, the smallest of rocks. Petros, which is Peter's name. A small rock or stone or pebble or boulder. And Petra, a foundation stone. It is important to realize that Jesus used Petros in expressing himself to Peter. Peter, you're a Petros. You're a small rock, boulder, stone, or pebble. Petros is used 162 times in the New Testament, and it's only used for Peter's name. That's very important. You can't apply Petros to anybody or anything else other than Peter, because 162 times it's mentioned or used in the New Testament, it's always in reference to Peter. It's his name. His name is Petros. It has a meaning of a rock, but it's Peter's name. Then Jesus says, you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church. You can see that, oh, we have a problem here. Upon this rock I will build my church. The word for rock now, the second point, you are Petros, and upon this rock is the word Petra, the biggest of rock, the foundation stone. So remember our three main words for stones: lithos, the smallest, Petros for the small rock or boulder or pebble, and then Petra, a foundation stone. So Jesus says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. You say, well, I don't understand what the problem is. Well, here's where the debate begins. Now, the Catholic Church is built primarily on the belief that the Petra is also Peter. The Petros is the Petra. And then upon this Petra, Peter, I will build my church. So they believe that Peter was the first pope. There was apostolic succession, which means there were apostles that came after Peter and succeeded Peter that eventually became pope. And of course, we have papal succession like we have today, one pope after another, all originating with Peter. Because of this text, right here. So the Catholic Church believes that Petra is Petros. He's calling Peter the foundation stone. That's what they believe. The second prominent belief here is that Petra makes reference to Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Petra makes reference to everybody that makes that confession, I will build my church. upon them and that confession. The third theory and belief is that the Petra is Christ himself. That Peter is the Petros, and upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. Is there a way to determine, without getting into personal beliefs and opinions? And I say to you, it is. Just as I told you a moment ago, Petros is used 162 times only for Peter. So that's a done deal right there. Well, another interesting fact about the word Petra, our word here, it's never used of Peter in the Bible. Petra. Never used of Peter. Petros is not the Petra, according to the Bible. When Petra is referred to a person in the Bible, it always refers to Jesus Christ in the Bible. So you have one word always making reference to Peter. You have one word, when it's used to name a person, always refers to Jesus Christ in the Bible. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. About the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and Paul says they all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from that spiritual rock, Petra, that followed them, and that Petra was Christ. The rock from which the water came is called Petra, and Paul says the Petra was Christ, naming him. What's doubly interesting is that Peter himself in his own writing called Jesus Petra, never called himself Petra. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and it's interesting because this text uses the word lithos, the smallest of stones, is that Christians are called lithos, living stones. And that's the word used for us here in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 8. But 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 1, he says, therefore, after having laid aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and all envyings and all evil speakings, after having put that aside, that's the old life, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and is my custom, when I come across a phrase that means a lot to me, I've got to mention it, though it doesn't have anything to do with Petra. When Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word sincere means unadulterated, so it means what it says and says what it means. And the word does not mean word as in word of God. It's the word logikos that means your reasoning processes. So the milk that God gives us to feed off of course, is his word, but it's for our reasoning processes as we reason things out in life. So that's a very special phrase there. So that you might grow in it. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen from God and precious, you also have as living stones, that's lithos, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion. This is in the Isaiah's prophecies. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That would be lethos, speaking of Christ. Elect, precious, and he that believes upon him shall not be ashamed. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone, the lethos, which the builders rejected, the same has been made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a lethos of stumbling, and a rock of offense, Petra. Christ is called a lethos, a stone that fits in with all the other living stones so that we form this spiritual house. But he's also a stone of stumbling. People get offended at him, but the word that's used for stone there is the word Petra. Peter says he's a Petra of stumbling that people stumble over. Even to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereas also they were appointed. So Peter uses the word Petra to make reference to Christ as a foundation stone that people stumble over. Not, he didn't refer to himself. Another good text is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. You remember Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. That's Petra. So when you hear the words of Jesus and obey them, you're building your house upon the Petra, upon the rock who is Christ. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon that house and it did not fall. For it had been founded upon the Petra. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus says, if you obey my words, you'll be laying your house upon the foundation, which is the Petra. His words and himself. And so, it is interesting, like I said, the word Petra, when in reference to a person, always refers to Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Always. Never refers to anybody else. It's used for a mountain. It's used for a cliff. But when it's made reference to a person, only to Jesus Christ. Now, there's another detail we want to point out to you before we close. And that is the word this. Wouldn't you know it that I would pick a word this that people just skim over. And upon this rock, I will build my church. In the Greek language, there are two demonstrative pronouns, this and that. This is the near demonstrative. That is the far demonstrative. So this, when Jesus is using the word this, he's using the near demonstrative. He's saying this rock, pointing to himself, not that rock, pointing to Peter. Very, very detailed. You can't get out. You can't opinionate yourself out around the details and the facts. So he says, "You are Petros. You are Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, pointing to himself, and making reference to upon him as the foundation of the church, which is just further." Established for us, notice what it says, and upon this rock I will build my church. We'll get to the word church next week. But notice what he says, I will build. The Lord builds the church. He does not commission us to build the church for him. I will build my church. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, after the first few thousand people were saved and they gathered around for fellowship, it says about the condition of the believers, Acts 2, verse 47, that they were all praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily the ones being saved. The Lord added to the church. Not people. My mentor used to tell me, and it's just been recently, so it's been about 50 years before it finally sunk in, before I was willing to accept it. He says it's just as important who does not come to your church as who comes. You don't want to try to get everybody and their brother to come into your church because you're inviting all the problems. Maybe God doesn't have them there spiritually and they're going to create tremendous amount of problems just because you want to increase your numbers. Well, the Lord adds to the church. You'll be as big as God wants it to be if you just concentrate on worshiping him and praying and fellowship and in the Word of God. The Lord will add and the Lord will take away according to his will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I myself planted, Apollos, who was a teacher in Corinth, watered, but God is the one who has given the growth. It's God who gives the increase. So that neither he that plants is anything, nor he that waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. So we're just vessels. We're just instruments. It is God who does the work. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. That tells you you can build it, but it'll be in vain. Except the Lord build it, they labor in vain who are building it. Then lastly, he says, I will build my church. Notice the personal pronoun, my. It's not our church. Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. It is his church. It is his work. He does the work. We are only the instruments and vessels yielded to him and drawing off of his spirit. Next week, we'll pick up and take where we left off and talk about the word church. I can tell you that the Greek word for church is not found in the New Testament. It's the word assembly, and it has nothing to do with, for instance, on the outside of our church, it says the Sisquoc Community Church. It's the name of the building. It's the name of the organization. Spiritually, there's no such thing. It's the assembly. It's wherever God's people assemble. We'll get more into that next week as to why we come up with the word church. And we're just using the word church the way the early church, not the beginning church, but they didn't start using it until the late 300 AD. The third or fourth century, they started using it to name buildings and organizations. But the believers were always the assembly. Always the assembly. We'll get into that next week, and we'll finish out the Lord's promises. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. We've got two more promises, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom. What does all that mean? We'll hopefully get into it next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that when we become detailed and accurate in our search of the Scriptures and our research of the Scriptures and our understanding of the Scriptures, that everything still points back to Christ. It's not man-centered gospel, it's Christ-centered. Christ is the foundation. It is Christ's church. It is His work, and He does all of His work through yielded vessels. We pray that You would help us to see how important that is for us, not only to understand this text in case we should come across others that have problems with it, but also understand that the foundation, again, is Jesus Christ. It's not people. It's not a person. It's not even a confession, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For that we're thankful. It sets us free to know that He will build His church, and He has not left it in our hands. The philosophy seems to be, as we've mentioned so many times before, that Jesus died and was buried and He rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven to the right hand of the Father, and He has left us to do His work for Him. That seems to be the philosophy of our day. He has not left us to do His work. He has not commissioned us to do His work. He calls for yielded vessels to obey and surrender and go down that path that He has chosen for us to complete His work. Help us to understand these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.